As we are discussing the Psalms appointed for the Sundays in Lent this year, I invite you to turn to Psalm 27 in your bulletin. The Psalm is a source of scholarly debate. Verses 1 through 9 seem to be of one theme, and 10 to 14 seem to be another. And this has led some scholars to assert that perhaps these are two psalms that were put together. And other scholars say, no, it's one psalm. And really, I don't care. Because the two pieces of this psalm, whether it was one really interesting poet or one savvy editor, the two pieces go together in a kind of parallelism where one part expands upon the other. And the point of the psalm is about trust in God as a kind of communion. The kind of communion where it is perfectly appropriate to share where we are, to share our own anxieties and fears, as well as to praise God and reflect on all that God has done in our lives. Because you can't have real communion with someone without sharing of yourself. And that is a big part of the point of this psalm. When I taught pastoral care in the deacon school in the Diocese of Chicago, often the place that students tripped up the most was when they were frightened by the person they were caring for having strong emotions. That's often where we get afraid of our own and others' strong emotions. And then that's when we want to hurry up and make it better, because those strong emotions scare us. And so, generally speaking, we're suspicious of really high excitement. When will it end and will we crash? And we're suspicious of really deep disappointment. And there are people out there who would tell us that we shouldn't share those things with God. I have heard people say, if you really trusted God, you wouldn't be anxious. Don't believe it. I've heard people say, if you really trusted God, you would only ask God for something once. And if you ask twice, you're demonstrating a lack of trust. Don't believe it. There are people who say all kinds of very unrealistic things about our relationship with God. This psalm, or two psalms put together, really helps us with that. The first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 9, are about someone who has reflected on their life, has realized that God has been there and helped and rescued them and cared for them. And it leads the person to desire a deeper, continual communion with God. In essence, the poet is saying, as I look back on my life, I realize God was there for me in time of crisis, and I always want to be that close to God. And so the conversation about the temple, right, at verse 5, one thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That is not the poet saying, I want to go live in the temple, take my sleeping bag and hang out at the temple. But the poet is using the temple as a place where one might feel close to God, as a symbol of the desire for continually feeling that sense of communion and closeness to God. So the psalmist reflects on, when has God been close to me? When have I noticed or felt God's closeness? When God has come to my aid? When I'm in the temple? I want more of that. I want to do more to feel that closeness, the psalmist is saying. So it's a beautiful, beautiful text. And then in the next text, verses 10 to 18, we have an opportunity for the psalmist to show us what desiring communion with God really means. And part of what it means is being willing, as we talked about last week, to say, God, pay attention, I need your help. I'm freaking out, I need your help. It's a perfectly reasonable thing. Hearken to my voice, O Lord, when I call, have mercy on me and answer me. Is a reasonable translation would be, in today's language, listen up, God, I'm freaking out down here. Perfectly reasonable. So in the desire for communion that we've been given in the first half of the psalm, in the second half of the psalm, we find out that that desire for communion includes sharing where you really are, emotionally, spiritually, in the depths of your being. And so what we notice in the psalm as we look at it is that there is an intent to link these two together, even in some of the verses and some of the imagery. So in verse 1, the psalmist says, "The Lord is the strength of my life," the very first beginning of the psalm. And the very last verse of the psalm, "O tarry and await the Lord's pleasure, be strong." So that the poem begins and ends with strength. Now, when we think of strong emotions, when we think of being anxious, when we think of crying out to God, we think of that as our weakness. But here in this poem, the poem begins and ends with strength. There's something being told us that's important there. Similarly, in verse 2, "When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh." In other words, when I was experiencing a sense of the risk of being devoured. And then in verse 14, "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will sustain me." That word sustain in Hebrew is a word for gather up. It's a word that's often used around harvest. And so the idea is that sometimes in life we worry that we will be devoured. And it is useful for us at such times also to remember that we are God's precious harvest. Beautiful, beautiful image there. Certainly, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord at verse 6 and to seek him in his temple, behold the beauty of someone is to look at them and behold their beauty. And in verse 11, "You speak in my heart and say, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." Those are both about beholding the beauty of the Lord. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. And then finally, the second half of verse 2, about the enemies who wanted to devour me, it says, "It was they, my foes and adversaries, who stumbled and fell." And then in verse 15, "Show me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." In other words, put me on a path, God, where I won't stumble and fall. So you can see in the way the poet uses language and imagery that these two sections are meant to go together. And they're meant to show us, the first section is, all right, you're seeking communion with God. You have an experience of God having cared for you and taken care of you. And so part of that experience is being willing to share your whole self with God, including when you're anxious, including when you're fearful, including when you're freaked out. You're invited to share and encouraged to share those with God as well. You know, it's funny. We say that we want to trust in God, when we think trust in God means I should be stoic and strong and not anxious and not freaked out, what we're doing is not trusting in God enough to share how we really feel. So that kind of approach to trusting in God actually gets in the way of having real communion with God. It's really very, very interesting. Very interesting. Because that's ultimately the truth, is that God wants us to share our whole selves with God, just as God wants to share God's whole self with us. Remember our friend and Episcopal theologian Catherine Tanner, whom I've quoted to many of you so many times. I know some of you know this already by heart. God is seeking always to give everything that is God to everything that is not God. In other words, God is always trying and wanting and yearning to share the whole divine self with us, and invites us to share our whole selves with God, even the freaked out parts, even the frightened, anxious parts. We're invited to bring those to God. Because trust in God, as our psalmist poet shows us, is ultimately, really, an act of communion with God. And that's a powerful insight. And it's especially fitting this weekend, given everything that's happened. We look at the murders in New Zealand, and we look at people who were murdered while they were praying, and we want to cry out to God. And that's the right thing to do. And it's not any kind of lack of trust, but in fact, real trust to cry out to God when these horrible things happen. Trust means self-sharing. God wants to share God's self with us, and God wants us to share ourselves with God, no matter how complex or frightening or distressed our feelings may be.